I'm thankful for the opportunity to talk this morning. I get this opportunity when Pastor is sick sometimes, and this is a great opportunity because he's not sick. He's on his way back from Israel. They're going to leave tomorrow, Monday, right? Or they have left already. Okay, so they're probably in the air on their way back now, so we're praying for their safe return and lots of blessings on them. My name is Dave Rittner, and I run the men's ministry here, and we meet here on Monday night, and it's a wonderful opportunity to do that. But I'm not Pastor Rich. I'm not even Pastor Daniel. You owe it to yourself, if this is your first time here, to come back next week and to meet Pastor Rich. And get to hear his teaching, because my friend and pastor is a wonderful man who really knows how to teach God's word. And so that's it. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay, amen. Thank you. So I'm gonna rely pretty heavily. I'm stealing from another good friend of mine, Clay Jones, who wrote this book called "Why Does God Allow Evil?" And it's just recently published. It's a wonderful book on the problem of evil and why God allows it. So I'm going to steal a lot from Clay's book. If you get a chance, take a look at this. It's really a very good book, worth your time. And the other thing that I'm relying on is the Monday night men's study. We're going to be going through 2 Corinthians. And the Monday night study is a wonderful place in that I don't do all the talking. And it's wonderful for me that I don't, because I get to listen to the wisdom that God has put in the hearts of men that come. And it's really a great time. So I hope that's an encouragement to you to come and join us some Monday night, men. That would be wonderful if you did. Our text for today, I put this together at the last minute, so our text for today is going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. And we'll be here most of the morning, so if you want to turn your Bibles to that part, I'll go over some background on this. 2 Corinthians is Paul's third letter to the Corinthian church. His first letter is 1 Corinthians, and the second one, the one that we don't have, is a letter that Paul refers to in 2 Corinthians. And so the purpose of 2 Corinthians is to reconcile and encourage the Corinthian church, a church that Paul had founded, in the wake of their waning respect for Paul. Some things happened after Paul founded that first church, false teachers, and some ideas came up in the congregation where they seemed to lose respect for Paul. After all, Paul was a man of constant sorrows and frequent sufferings. And so they thought, how could that guy be blessed? How could that guy be an apostle? And Paul's going to talk about that, and we'll refer to that here. In chapter 4, Paul is making a defense of his ministry and his methods in light of those very things, in light of the very things that the Corinthians weren't respecting him for. He's gonna defend his gospel using those very things, his sufferings. And so that's where we pick it up in 2 Corinthians 4:16. It says here, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal." So Paul's telling us here that he doesn't lose heart. It's actually in the first verse of chapter 4. He says he doesn't lose heart there. And then he goes on to explain in verses 8 through 9 of that same chapter, if you've got your Bibles open, that he has been hard-pressed. He's been perplexed. He's been persecuted and even struck down. Sounds like things have been tough for Paul, and they have been tough for Paul. Read the book of Acts and chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. In chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, Paul says this. He says that he was that his team was burdened beyond measure and above strength, right? Pressed to the limits. In 2 Corinthians 11, you'll read about Paul being flogged with 39 lashes three different times. He'll say he was beaten with rods on three separate occasions, that he was shipwrecked three times. He had the nickname Lucky, right? No. He'd been adrift at sea overnight in many toils, perils, sleeplessness, hunger, thirst, nakedness, and of course the concern for his church families that he had planted. Though I haven't been faced with those troubles, I have been with loved ones as they were told the bad news that they have cancer. I've been fired. That happened a while ago, a long time ago, but I've been fired. I've been unemployed. That was after I was fired. I've faced heartache. I've cared for family members while they were dying. I also realize that as I look around, that many of you have faced those things and much more. It's easy in life's circumstances and under the weight of those circumstances to lose heart. But Paul says that he doesn't lose heart. And he's going to help us to see why in just a minute. All of these reasons, all of these things that happen to us are reasons that we are tempted to lose heart. Paul goes on. Paul goes on and talks about the outward man and the inward man. That's right here. Though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day to day. So he talks about this outward man, the man we see, the man or woman we see in the mirror, the part we see decaying. That's quite humbling, especially when you get to be this age, right? There's a bumper sticker I've seen that says, "Gravity wins." Yeah, gravity seems to win, at least with the outward man. The part that we see decaying. It's the normal course of the things that we see in this world, right? This building, pretty cool now, probably maybe even a little cooler when it was first built. 100 years from now, might not look this good, right? My car looks okay. It's almost 5 years old. It's not going to look that good in another 10 years, right? This is the normal course of the world around us, the natural world. This decay or perishing can tempt us. It can if all you do is look in the mirror, especially. It can tempt you to lose heart or be discouraged. At minimum, it's going to tempt you to be distracted, and that can cause you to lose heart. But he's going to tell you again, he's going to give us some help for this. He's going to talk about the inward man. The inward man, by contrast to the outer man, or the inward man is our soul that we cannot see, that part that we cannot see. You can't see your inner man. You can't see my inner man. Is being renewed day by day. Did you know, by the way, that you have a soul? Every human being has a soul. That is the inward man. That is the part for Christians that Paul says is being renewed day by day. J.P. Moreland, a teacher over at Biola, a philosophy professor over at Biola and an author of many books, writes a story about his one day his daughter came to him and said, Dad, I'm just not so sure that I'm having trouble believing in God because I can't see him. And JP looks at his daughter and he says, well, honey, I can understand that being a problem, that you can't see God, especially since you've never even seen your mother. What he meant by that is she'd never seen her mom's soul. She'd only seen the outward man, this part that's decaying, the inward part, the part that we can't see, the part that makes you, you, and not just a body, is your soul. I'm glad JP wasn't my dad. Questions like that and answers like that, but it's true. She'd never even really seen her mother, let alone seen God. The passage that we're looking at teaches us that we have an inner person that is not perishing, but is continually renewed and refreshed. George Clooney's character in Brother, Where Art Thou? His name is Everett. There's a picture of Everett. Everett would say, boys, we've got a veritable fountain of youth in this renewal of our souls day by day. A veritable fountain of youth. I'm going to take that down because I know that's probably distracting, especially for the ladies in the crowd. But we do. We have a veritable fountain of youth. This renewal is the reason that we don't lose heart. And the reason that we're being renewed is in verse 17. Let me double check this. Okay. Paul is going to give us an analogy. He does this also in Romans chapter 8, of a balance scale. Now, you're familiar with the balance scale. You've probably seen this before. And what I like in her left hand is the balance scale. What she's got in her right hand is a sword, right? You've got to love a lady who's carrying a sword. This is lady justice, right? Frequently, she's got blindfolds on, but I think when she has blindfolds on, she doesn't have the sword, which we could be thankful for, too. I'm just kidding about that. I don't know. But the balance scale portrays two trays and a beam connecting them, a pivot point in the middle, and it allows you to determine if the weight of two items are equal. Doesn't really tell you how much one thing weighs or another unless you've got a known weight on one side. But when they're equal, they balance, and that's the idea. And Paul compares two things with each other. In tray number one, on the first side is placed light and momentary affliction. Light and lasting for a moment affliction. Let's see if I've got that. So, no, okay. So going back here, so in our light affliction, which is but for a moment. So that's on one hand. On the other hand, he's got what? A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So that's what's in the other tray. If we take a second to think about that, let's consider tray number. The word translated affliction, light and momentary affliction, is elsewhere translated as anguish or distress, persecution or tribulation, and trouble. I don't know about you, but that sounds all too familiar, right? It sounds like real life. It sounds like what's going to happen tomorrow. Right, when I go to work. It sounds like normal life. Paul, remember for a second how Paul described his afflictions, right? He talked about his floggings, being beaten with rods. He doesn't talk about this in Corinthians, but he was stoned and left for dead, right? They thought he was dead. People that stoned him thought he was dead, right? Or they would have kept throwing rocks. Shipwrecked, hunger, thirst. Paul knows something about suffering. He's not just a preacher who's never had anything go wrong. He's somebody who's lived with this constantly. And he calls these things light. Paul says that these light things are but for a moment, and that could sound like he's just making light of his own suffering, kind of hyperbole. And I'm not sure how long Paul lived. Maybe probably into his 50s, maybe longer than that. Seems like a long time to me. I mean, I'm in that category. I'm in the 50s still. But Paul says this is a moment in comparison to eternity. So that's what is in contents of tray one, light trouble, temporary trouble. Tray two is placed something that is that tray one is working for us in. So remember back to the verse, it says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So let's talk a little bit more about that, about how these things, how our troubles, how the things that we're working through, how anguish and persecutions could be working for us. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:6 through 9, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, gold perishes. Who knew that? That's part of this world that is decaying. Though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter tells us that these things, these trials, work in us to test us and to prove our faith. The genuineness of our faith, he says, is much more precious than gold that perishes. That's a wonderful idea. Likewise, in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 3, we learn that trials produce patience in our lives. Count it all joy when you endure various trials, James says. And that makes me mad sometimes. But it produces patience in our lives. Romans 8, 28, you probably have this one memorized, says, and we know all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. So God works all things according together for good. You guys might be familiar with some of these things. We've got sugar, flour, butter. It looks like there's some cream, eggs, vanilla, and some other probably baking powder. On their own, those things aren't so great. And we need to remember that in the Roman passage, chapter 8, verse 28, Paul doesn't say that God works every good thing together for our good, or God makes everything good. He said God works all things together. Some of those things are bad things. And honestly, a mouthful of flour, especially right now while I'm trying to teach, that would be pretty bad. Slice of moist cake, that would be a lot better. So the working together of these things, good and bad, is what God does to bless us if we love him and we're the called according to his purposes. Back to verse 17 in the balance scales. Paul says this, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Tray two includes some things that we'll take a look at more. Exceeding beyond means beyond comparison. And the time factor in this side of the scale is eternal. So he's got something that's very light and momentary, and the other side of the scale, something that is eternal and exceedingly glorious, an eternal weight of glory. That scale's not going to balance, right? There's no way that's going to balance at all. In fact, this is it is an analogy that shows us that this is just silly to even put those two things. No one in their right mind would even. Lady Justice would whack me with her sword if I tried to do something like that, right? That's just silly. We're not even close, Dave. Don't put those two things on there. So let's talk about eternity for a moment. First of all, this is just a quiz to see if you are listening. How many things in this room, what things in this room are eternal? Souls, good. Souls are eternal. What else is in this room? Because we invited it here, right? The Spirit. God is here, right? That He is eternal, right? What else? There's one other thing. Let's see if you can get it in this room that is eternal. The Word of God, right? It's not this Bible or the iPad that has the Bible in it that is eternal. It is God's promises, right? His words to us are not ever going to pass away. Beautiful. You guys got all three. Good. You moved to the head of the class, so good job. Next, I'd like you to think for a moment. So those are some of the things that are eternal. I want to talk to you about, am I losing my voice? Okay. I thank you. I will take another sip. That flower? Yeah. Oh boy, that's better. Okay. I've got phlegm now. That's good. So think for a moment about the biggest number you know of. We hear the word trillion all the time. The U.S. debt is measured in trillions of dollars, right? That's a huge amount of money, by the way. That's a one with 12 zeros following. That is huge. And it's not just 1 trillion, it's more, it's 10 times 1 trillion, right? The biggest number that I'm aware of is what's called a centillion. A centillion is 1 followed by 303 zeros. That's a lot of zeros. I mean, I was even thinking, why don't you put something up there that represents that, and I don't even want to try that. It's a lot of zeros. Centillion is huge. We have a hard time grasping big numbers, and so we also have a hard time grasping the idea of eternity. But let's take a look and think about it a little bit. Just because we have a hard time doesn't mean we shouldn't try, right? So let's say that you have a timeline. And this timeline stretches from here to North Hollywood, California. That's where I work. That's about 35 miles as the crow flies, but I don't fly it like a crow. That's 45 miles and about an hour and a half, right? That's how long that is. So let's say we've got a timeline that stretches that far, North Hollywood. Think of Universal Studios. From here to Universal Studios is close. Now, let's say that timeline represents a centillion years. One with 303 zeros after it. And the human lifespan, the average U.S. life expectancy, by the way, it's up to 78.7 years. Congratulations. Keep up the good work. Good job. Yeah. That, if we were to put that, lay that out on that timeline, it would be a dot. You'd have to look at it with the microscope on that. 78 years, a human lifespan would just be represented by a dot on that timeline. Now imagine that a human life could last a centillion years. And the timeline now is eternity. That centillion of years, remember we were just a dot in the centillion of years, you wouldn't even be able to see it with a microscope on that timeline. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about forever. Just trying to get, anyway, I won't bother with that. Forever. So if I say it like that, you know what I was going to put up there, but I'm not going to do it. Okay. That's a long time. And Paul's point is that our momentary and light cannot be reasonably compared to exceedingly eternal glory. Momentary light afflictions cannot be compared to, we're not even going to be able to compare that. Our present sufferings are insignificant in their pain by comparison to our eternal futures in heaven. Anyone who visits the dentist knows about small and short pains, right? Some of you might have tooth pain right now. I'm sorry about that. You'd be excluded from this. But those of us who went to the dentist last year and had a Novocaine shot and a filling, right? That might have lasted 15 minutes. You barely remember it, right? You don't want to remember it, but you barely remember it. It was just a short thing, especially in light of having able to eat your favorite food, right? Without pain. Or drink a cold drink without a shooting of pain. Yeah, keeping your teeth healthy. The prick of a polio vaccine years ago that I got as a child, right? I probably cried for 15 minutes. Who knows? I don't remember. But that certainly is nothing to me considered to the fact that I don't have to worry or be concerned about contracting polio, living the rest of my life in an iron lung. They don't even do the iron lungs anymore, right? I don't know what people with polio would do. Luckily, polio's on the downturn. But I don't have to worry about that. That small prick of pain provided me with an inoculation for my entire 78.7 years, God willing. By the way, Paul's not making light of our pain here, or even of his own. He's not saying that pain isn't real or the suffering isn't real. He's not saying that at all. He's not even saying that we shouldn't talk about our suffering and heartache. In fact, if you read 2 Corinthians, you'll find out that Paul brings it up quite frequently in 2 Corinthians. There's three or four occasions in that same letter where he's reminding them, hey, look, I've suffered. I did. There's no shame in that, in bringing that up. What he is saying is that the greatness of what awaits us will wash away all of our pain and suffering in an overwhelming eternal glory, a tidal wave of overwhelming eternal glory will wash this all away. And that is our hope. That's where our renewal comes from. Paul writes that we should not look at the things which are seen, but we should focus on the things that are unseen. Okay, we're going to get there. Paul, that we should look at the things that should not focus or look at the things that are seen. This is back to this verse, that verse. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. How do we focus? This is one of those verses where Paul tricks us a bit. How do we focus on what is unseen? He says this in Romans as well, in the first chapter. He says that the invisible attributes of God were plainly, were manifest or made plain for everyone to see. How do we focus on what isn't seen? Anybody? By faith, right? Faith is a way of seeing, right? Faith is the evidence of the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, right? Yes, it is by our faith. What we see, our bodies, our troubles, our mortgages, our politics, nonsense, cars, houses. Here's one, burnt turkey, lumpy gravy. These things are temporary. They're not eternal. We shouldn't focus on them. We should focus on the things that are not seen. Unseen things that we should focus on are things that we talked about before. Souls, human souls, God's promises, God himself. These are the things that are worthy of our focus and worthy of our attention. And if we do that, that will renew our soul day by day. The veritable fountain of youth, right? That's where it comes from. Unseen things, well, these are eternal, are eternal and therefore much more important. By the way, Thursday coming up, right? You ought to meditate on unseen things for a little while and consider that the folks, the annoying people that you have to share Thanksgiving table with, I'm sure some of you will have your share of annoying people. And I'm not even coming to most of your places, which is good. Annoying people that you can't avoid on Thanksgiving have eternal souls. And that might help you to treat them with kindness and with patience and love. As we close, it would do us some good to think about heaven for a moment. Maybe more than a moment. So, in the very next verse, in chapter 5, kind of a poor chapter break here in my opinion, but it says this, "For we know that our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So, this tent, he calls, is our bodies, right? It's going to die. We know when and if and when it does. We have we get to relocate. How cool is that? So we get to relocate into an eternal building, an upgrade. You notice that he calls this a tent. You know, mine used to be like a pup tent. Tight and, you know, neat and fit. And now it's kind of like one of those mobile surgical army hospitals, the MASH. Mobile Army Surgical Hospital. Yeah, it's like a MASH tent now. But anyway, if that's destroyed, we have a building. So we're going from a tent to a building, and that's a big upgrade just right there. And eternal in the heavens. I think it's something we can look forward to. It's something I look forward to, especially as I get older. Not sure what I'm going to look like then. My body will look like then. I'm thinking, you know, I'll have more hair, maybe. Maybe I'll look more like I looked in the pup tent. I don't know. But I know this for sure. It will be better. And it will not disappoint. Heaven cannot be disappointing. There's absolutely no way. A house not made with human hands, but from God and eternal in the heavens. That's what I'm looking forward to. That's what we are all looking forward to in heaven. Daniel chapter 7. This is something that caught me. It was in Clay's book here. And I'd never really noticed how this part applies to us. But it says here, then, this is at the end of his vision, the big horns are destroyed and taken care of. And then this happens. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. That's you. That's given to you. The greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven, the dominion, is given to you. And we do something with that. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His kingdom being the kingdom of our Lord and God. And all dominions shall serve and obey him. That's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be putting our kingdoms that he's given to us in subjection to his. And there's going to be something going on there. You're not going to be on a cloud with a harp playing songs for 10,000 years. I know some of you think that view of heaven is boring, and I do too. I don't think it's going to be that. I think he's got something else in mind for us, and I'm looking forward to it very much. So Daniel states the kingdom and dominions and greatness of the kingdoms will be given to the people, the saints of the Most High, that's us. When the saint, that's us who believe in him, we, the saints, will serve and obey him in an everlasting kingdom. And we'll have a new building, right? A new tent, new and improved. How cool is that? Heaven will be interesting, for sure, and a pleasurable place. Psalm says, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's the place we're talking about. No boredom, none of the time. That's going to be an exciting place to be. Finally, let's take a look, and this comes from one of my good friends who reminded me of this. In Hebrews chapter 11, 13 through 16. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 is writing about the patriarchs in the Old Testament and the sufferings that they've gone through and the hard times and people getting sawn in two and being imprisoned and tortured and all sorts of things happen in Hebrews 11. You really ought to take a time today to read through the whole thing. But let's read this. He says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them. How did they see them? Afar off. By faith, right? Afar off were assured of them. So they were certain that this is something that they knew. Embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, that chapter is going to talk about how Abraham doesn't even build a house. He's just living in a tent while he's there in the promised land. Why? Because he's looking for something else. We'll get that in a second. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland where you're going to on your pilgrimage. And truly, if they had called to mind that country which they had come out of, that would be earth, they would have had the opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. That's what their desire was. And this part's going to make me cry. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That's you. And that's me. Sorry about that. Pastor Rich has taught me that it comes from staying up too late and training, but that chokes me up even normally. So the patriarchs, faithful to the Old and the faithful in the Old Testament, saw heaven afar off by faith and made that their life's pilgrimage. Abraham doesn't set up a permanent place. He's just living in a tent there. We live in a tent here. We're going somewhere else. That is our goal. With heaven as our goal, We are passing through on our way to a heavenly country where God is not ashamed to be called our God, for he has prepared a city for us. And if we want to be renewed day by day, let's set our hearts towards heaven. Let's set our hearts towards heaven. I'm going to ask the team to come up. I hope they've got a song prepared. Yes? Okay, they're coming up. Wow, that's great. Good job. And I want to ask you a question. Maybe today you're here and you haven't yet decided to follow Jesus. May I ask you to make that decision today? God has done everything that needs to be done for you to be able to be reconciled with him. The only thing that prevents that from happening, the reconciliation from happening, and from you entering into his salvation, is you. Please don't wait any longer. Be reconciled to the one who loved you with his life and made a way for us all to escape judgment. If you'd like to find out how to do that, after the song is over, we'll have friends come up who can pray for you and introduce you to the one who loves you enough to die for you.